Welcome to the Church of Philadelphia podcast. Get ready for this message to ignite your faith as the power and love of God is shared through his word.
Spiritual has to be dealt with. Amen. So Amen. God was claiming the land, not just the people. God was claiming the land. So we see, and we're picking up here in Judges chapter 6, and we're picking up the fifth judge. You know, the fifth judge, who is Gideon, a very well-known judge, but we haven't got to him quite yet. We're working towards him. But we want to paint the picture of what was going on in Gideon's world. You know, we want to make it clear what was happening in Gideon's world and how, why, when God called him, what he was, you know, faced with, what he was looking at, and how does a people come to this particular place. Amen. So I'm going to give it back to Pastor Lincoln.
So even as, you know, the man of God talked about, again, we're talking about altered part two, right? And so he mentioned about this culture. We understand there was a fight over the culture, not just here in the United States, but there was a fight over the culture around the world. So this culture is a big thing, right? And the definition that we have for culture is this right here. It's defined as the customary beliefs, the social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group, right? So mainly these beliefs that are housed inside of a group of people, right? This kind of, and these social forms, the things which they govern themselves as a group of people, right? This is going to be known as the culture. And one of the major things of a culture is going to be that religious, speaking to those belief system again, that religious aspect within the culture. And so we see the religious beliefs right now are on the great attack, or not just in the United States, but around the world, right? And these beliefs is very, very important, what it is that you believe. And so this is the thing that we want to make sure we understand as we're talking about this altered part two, right? This definition for altered that we gave you. Now, we've only dealt with definition number one for altered. Altered, it means, you know, made different in some way, right? So this word altered, we've been dealing with made different in some way. And what we found out that the culture of the children of Israel, even though you think about this is way back in biblical times, we can still see that what was happened back in biblical times is very much present in today's modern times, right? The same culture that was in trouble back then, we understand the culture's in trouble in the same manner. Why? Because you got a people like God told them, like in that, in them trying to conquer the land, this conquest, right? They failed to drive out the people, right? This small amount of people, you got to understand, it was a significant amount of people with Israel, because remember, their numbers grew, you know, so much so that the Egyptians were afraid that they were going to rise up against them and tag team with their enemies and come against them, right? So we understand that there's a large people who make up the children of Israel, right? And so you got all these other little nations around them where the children of Israel outnumbered them, but because of their failure to actually drive them out, now you have, you know, these remaining clutches of people inside the territory, right? Yep. Which points to what the scripture says, you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? And so because of that, the culture has now been altered because they failed to drive every semblance of these people and their belief system or what represented their culture, they failed to drive it out. So now you have this remaining influence, you know, from this idol god that's remaining inside the territory, inside the region, that has now influenced the culture of the people of God. And he tells you that their gods are going to become a snare unto you. So because of that, it is now called the culture of the people of Israel, who's supposed to be in covenant relationship with God. The covenant relationship with God has now been altered, right?
Right.
And so that's what we're saying. It has been made different in some way. What is this some way that has been made different? Well, their worship, you know, their reverence, them standing in awe, you know, towards the one true God. This has now been altered, meaning their attention and their focus has now been shifted to these idol gods, right? So this is how, you know, the covenant relationship has been altered. But it's a good thing, right? Because even when we go to verse number 7, the scripture tells us this right here. It says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And the thing that we want to focus on here is the power of a cry, right? And it says they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, right? This Midianites, these are actually, you know, seeds of Abraham. This is Midian was a son of Abraham with another woman, right? So this is actually relatives that we're fighting relatives. You know, talk about civil war, right? You know what I mean? when you have sibling rivalries and things of that nature, when you have war within the family, when there's no peace in the home, the place that you should have peace is in your home, or the place that you should have peace is in the midst of with family, right? And that's hard to deal with when the place I'm supposed to have peace, I don't have peace. Like, I'm supposed to fight on the outside of my house, or I'm supposed to fight on the outside of my family. But when I come and hook up with family, or when I come to my home, I'm supposed to experience or encounter peace, and I don't have that. There is an absence of peace, you know what I'm saying, because of this altered culture, this altered belief system, this altered covenant relationship with God. This influence that's coming by way of this pagan God has altered everything. And most of us don't pay attention to, you know, the detriment that has come based upon this influence of this other God, right? So when you think about Midian, this word Midian in the Hebrew, it means strife, right? So even when you're talking about this strife, you're talking about bitter conflict, right? You're talking about this bitter conflict that's taking place. Right, or you're even talking about the contention for superiority. I like that right there, because again, we told you this is about God, talking about the one true living God, Yahweh. This is about God versus these other gods, little g, Ashtaroth and Baal, right? So now this is about who is going to be superior in the land, and because they failed to conquer the land, right, it's showing that, okay, you're not superior. You're not the one that's reigning in the land. Even though they outnumber these other people, but the influence of these other God is overpowering their covenant relationship with God. So therefore, because of this, you're now dealing with constant strife, constant bitter conflicts, and trying to vie who's going to be superior, who's going to reign, who's going to control what's supposed to be ours, right? But it shows us the power of a cry when they cried unto God. Now, this is the thing. Pastor Ivan told us that in the recap that these were people, when the generation of Joshua and all these people around the same age as Joshua, when they all died out, the scripture lets us know that they became a people that knew not God. They became a people who knew not God, right? They didn't know how to war. So look at this. You have bitter strife, bitter contention, bitter fights, right? But you don't know how to fight. You don't know God, right? But it shows you the power of a cry. Though you don't know God, it never said God didn't know you.
Right.
Even though you have actually turned your back on the covenant, he still has to honor the covenant that he made.
Yes.
So even though you don't know him, he still knows you. So that when you cry, it demonstrates the power of a cry. You don't know me, but because I'm still in covenant relationship, I'm going to respond to your cry. And it shows us the mindfulness of God. It shows us the faithfulness of God, how he's faithful to honor his word, that, okay, even though they cried, though they're in a place where they don't know God, don't know how to fight, but they knew how to cry. Lord have mercy. See, you might not know how to fight, and you may not feel like you're good at fighting. You may feel like the enemy has been getting the upper hand, but the fact that you know how to cry, and the fact that you understand that he is still in covenant relationship, he has to honor his word. Baby, you better go ahead and cry. Your crying is actually your fighting.
Come on now.
So it shows us the power of a cry when you're dealing with constant strife, this bitter fighting and contending for who's gonna be superior in the land. Amen.
Jesus. And just talking about that cry, knowing how to cry, meaning sometimes, you know, you just gotta just go ahead and cry. Mean sometimes we hold back the cry. We don't want to let it go, or we don't want to release it because, oh, I don't want to be too emotional, or I don't want to get too angry, too mad, to, you know, all of these different things. And we bottle these things up, and then it gets unleashed in other areas in our life. We begin to start to lash out. We begin, you know, with other people in our lives, instead of just going somewhere and crying unto the Lord, you know. And sometimes we cry unto different people.
Right.
We cry, you know, about different situations. But the proper way to cry is to cry unto the Lord.
Amen.
That's knowing how to cry. And go ahead and getting your cry all the way out. Meaning when you in that place, and whether that place is your car, whether that place is in front of the TV, whether that place is just, you know, right before you go to bed with them pillow, you know, tears hitting the pillow, you know, right there, just go ahead and let that cry all the way out. Don't get tired of crying, because God responds to the cry. And that's the power. It's the power is that he responds when we're directing that cry unto him. He actually responds to us. So don't hold back your cry. Don't try to pick the right time or not want to cry in front of certain people. Once it start coming up, just go ahead and let it up. If it's coming up this morning, just go ahead and cry. You stressed out today. You've been having a stressed out year already. It's only January and you just need to cry. Go ahead and cry. Amen.
Amen. And see, he talked about that place, right? That place is significant, and that place that we have been talking about, you know, we've been talking about rebuilding the altar. The altar is that place of importance. The altar is that place that we're talking about, right? So think about it. These are a people that know not God. They don't know how to fight. In essence, these are altered people. These altered people are moving and operating in an alter ego, because they're not moving and operating who they're supposed to be as the people of God, the people in covenant relationship with God, right? These people that are supposed to go in and are supposed to conquer this land, right? So when we talk about alter ego, this is the people now who are moving and operating in alter ego. Alter ego is defined simply as this. Definition number one tells us is the second self or different version of oneself, right? So they're supposed to be a people who are in covenant relationship with God. They're supposed to be a people who are holy, because the Lord their God is holy, right? Sanctified, set apart. But they're not doing this. Their worship is supposed to be unto the true and living God, but it's now directed towards an idol God, right? Or an alternate God. So we see that, you know, they're operating as the second self or a different version of themselves. Then it talks about the hidden side of one's own self, right? Like, could it be that these were the things that were hidden on the inside of them? That he said, listen, I'm going to leave certain people around you to prove you, right? To show you, because it's not that God didn't know himself, but it's that, okay, you need to know for yourself. And when you think about an alter ego, a hidden side of oneself, this thing was hidden. You don't even really know who you are right now. So these other people are going to be left to help you understand exactly what's on the inside of you that you're dealing with. Something that has been hidden, right? And see, there are times where God will leave things in your life for that particular reason, because it's to test you, it's to prove you, to let you understand exactly. You thought it was gone, you thought you dealt with it, but no, you just covered that thing up. It was just hidden. And so this thing that has been left to prove is to prove and to uncover what you thought you got over, right? There are certain relationships, certain people we think we've gotten over, right? It's not that you've gotten over them, you just haven't saw them in a while. you haven't saw them in a while. Don't let them come into the same Starbucks as you. Then you're gonna be shaking trying to drink your coffee. You understand what I'm saying? Like, see, that's the reality of the Lord thing. Have not had contact. You haven't had communication. You haven't been in the same space as them. Think you really over them. No, you're not, because you haven't dealt with it yet, right?
Jesus.
Definition 3 talks about it's that hid inside of one's own self. And now we're talking about that demonic possession, right? Understand there was something on the inside that will bring forth its personality, causing thereby an alter ego. And so we see these people are now operating under the influence of these gods, Baal and Ashtaroth, right? And so now it's bringing about characteristics of them. It's bringing about behavior that's ungodly, where they now have this profane behavior, this mixing of different things, where they're moving and operating in this alter ego, right? Again, he talked about that place, that place being the altar. Now let's go and talk about what this altar is. This altar, or the altars, is the place where the divine and human worlds interact with one another. It's also the place of exchange. The altar is the place of exchange. It's the place of communication and influence. But it also talks about the altar is what? It's a marker of a place where we're commemorating where we've had an encounter with God. So you see in scripture where different people, where they've had an encounter with God, they build these memorials where they stack up rocks and different things, like, or they name a particular place this because they had an encounter with God. That's the altar. The altar is also known as the place of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But the prophet Malachi describes or calls the altar the table of the Lord, right? Right? So this is what we're talking about when he mentions that place. That place is the altar. When he was saying, you go ahead and cry. When you land in your bed, when you in your car, that's the altar that we're talking about. That place where you have that exchange, that interaction with God, that place where that sacrifice is given, right? It's at the altar.
Yes.
It's at the altar.
Yes, yes.
And so we're going to slide down in verse number 8 in Jesus' wonderful name.
Lord have mercy. Mm-hmm. So I'll read verse 8. It said that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And as we're talking about this, you know, this is the response of God. God sent a prophet, you know, and, you know, some people will say, well, God doesn't have to do that anymore because we're in a new time or a new, you know, season, or we're under grace now and all that type of stuff. But God has never done away with prophets
from
cover to cover to the Bible, in the Bible. So God still sends people to your life. You know, this prophet didn't have a name. We don't know if it's a he or a she. We don't know. We have no idea. We just know it was God's spokesperson to respond to the cry of the people, the cry of the strife that they were going through, that now they had come to that place. Now that cross many times is the breaking away from that other altar that sometimes we've been at, you know, that we've dedicated ourselves, and even that testing where these things that have been left around us. Because for many of us, even as you was talking about that, there's a proving that is happening to us as we're looking at this culture.
Come on.
There's a proving as, do I really truly believe what the Bible says? Do I really want to not just believe, but also stand firmly on it and be vocal about it, even though it may cause strife in my house, it may cause strife with my people, it may cause strife on my job, it may cause strife even within myself, because it may put me against people that I love
come
at times,
now,
you know? So we're being proved because of the culture that is changing. And the prophet was coming to bring some, you know, really bring an answer to the cry, you know, to actually remind them, say, look, you know, this is the Lord God who brought you up from the house, you know, from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And when we're talking about the people who've now been moved from one culture, when we're talking about this house, we're just going to kind of talk about it in the sense of a culture. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about a people who've been moved from one culture, that house of bondage, that place of Egypt, where all of these different gods were, where God now came, sent Moses to be able to now fight against those gods, to judge those idol spirits that were there, and begin to show forth his supremacy and show forth that he was the superior God, and then cause his people to come out of that place so they would be free to be able to worship him. Amen. So they were in that culture. They knew that culture. We see that culture even showing up with them when they left, when Aaron begins to build his golden calf and all that kind of stuff, right? Because that was the culture that was still in him.
Lord,
it was still in the people. So even though they had a more superior God, they still wanted the inferior gods because it was more convenient to them, because it was more convenient to their belly, more convenient to their life, more convenient to getting things that they wanted when they wanted it, per se, when they thought, right? You know, so as we're talking about this culture, because we want to look at everything, where Gideon is, what he's facing, why the Midianites have come down, amen? You know, and why, you know, he's now being called on to be able to bring the people out. Amen. Let's go to Matthew. If you don't, we're good. Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 43. And we're going to read verses 43 through 45. Amen. To give us a little bit more context. Mm-hmm. Amen. So when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. I'll return into where? My house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, what is this last sentence? Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Mm-hmm. So when we looking at this scripture, many times I can even say for myself, I've always looked at it in the sense of this is talking about on a person by person basis, right? But when we go back and we see and we look at the pattern that's going on in the book of Judges, we can see that it is a generation that now was going away from God. They didn't know God. They mm-hmm. didn't know how to war. They didn't know how to walk with God without the help of Joshua and the elders, and they were gone.
Come on.
Right? So God had already brought them out of one house of bondage, right? But now they're in this place, and now the culture or the house now is still inhabited by all of these other spirits. There was a house of spirits. You know, they're still inhabited by all of these other things around them. And they were not able to now drive these things out, right? So what happens is they begin to now, because this, when we look at, you know, Matthew chapter 12, what it's really talking about is when you really go back to it, come on, cut me back to it just real quick. Let's go to verse 44. It said in verse 44, then he said, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he has come, he found it empty, swept, and garnished. So this is the strategy of the enemy, is to empty the culture from God, empty our lives, our homes, ourselves from God, so we are swept, garnished, and clean, and be open to these other things beginning to come back into our lives or come mm-hmm. back into the culture. And we see this happening, and this has been happening before our eyes for many, many years. We've talked about for years. I've always heard, you know, prayer been taken out of school. You know, when I was in school, you can get your butt whooped. When I was in school, there was discipline. That's what I'm saying. That paddle was there. And if we really think about from prayer to the discipline, me too. Prior to the discipline that was in schools, we didn't hear about school shootings back then.
Come on.
We didn't hear about these things happening back then, because prayer and discipline is necessary to be able to actually rear up children in the right way. And of course, you know, the rod can be many different things. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we know it's not just the paddle. It's not just these different things, but it can be that also. Amen. So, but what happens is, when you begin to empty something and it was clean because of the presence of God, because of the prayer, mm-hmm. because of, you know, the gospel, because there were things there that actually honor God. When you begin to remove those things, you're emptying it out from God. But it doesn't mean that it's going to stay empty, because the enemy, it was already, you know, the enemy was already driven out in the first place for God to be there, mm-hmm. right? So now we're talking about it being empty from God. So where is the enemy going to be looking for? Mm-hmm. He's already what? He's looking in dry places. He's looking for somewhere to inhabit. And now he has found, even in our culture, in our Western world, he's finding a place to inhabit. Mm-hmm. Think about it. The progression of the redefinition of marriage, the progression of that way that children are raised, the progression of even the culture when we talk about social media and the different ideals that are out there, the different things, the progression of the perversion that is now on display, the progression of the amount of witchcraft that is now on display, easily seen shows and everything about it. It is all been just this easing back into the culture, the easing back into to inhabit a people, to influence a people to now keep on going away from God, because you're already pushing them out. You don't really want all of what he has for you. You want his blessings, but you don't want the actual relationship that brings discipline, that brings righteousness, that brings consequences, even sometimes meaning chastisement whenever we get outside of the things of God. Amen. So this is what we're talking about. He said, look, that last sentence, even so shall it be to this generation. We're seeing now, before prayer was in the schools, of course, schools probably wasn't that bad. Mm-hmm. But now, since prayer has been pushed out, things have been pushed out. And I'm just using that as one example. You may even look in your own life and say, you know, look, where I've pushed God out, God doesn't have the same place. Don't think that place is going to be empty. It's not going to be empty. That spirit is going to come back and say, well, look, it's empty in there. Mm-hmm. And it's clean. It's swept and it's garnished.
Come on.
This looks like a good house for us. Not just me, because I don't want to be selfish. I got some other demons that'll come with me. But it's also strategic because he understands, because you've had that contact with God, I got to come stronger mm-hmm. to be able to keep you bound. I got to come stronger now to be able to, the bondage has to be stronger now. And that's what we see even in the children of Israel. They came out of that place of bondage. People died off. But now in Judges, we see they're being pulled into this cycle. Pulled into this cycle of idolatry and perversion, pulled into this cycle of not allowing God to really be their God, mm-hmm. but now pushing God out of their culture and accepting the less inferior gods to inhabit their culture. Amen.
Amen. Lord, okay, so even in reference to this unclean spirit, right? And he made mention about, you know, the individual. It's not just pertaining to the individual, but it's also pertaining to the culture. How do we know that this is real? When you think about the culture and you take it a step further, Daniel gives us a glimpse. Remember when Daniel was on his 21-day fast mm-hmm. and Gabriel could not get through because of the Prince of Persia?
Right.
This Prince of Persia had brought in the influence over a region, over a territory, and yes. has now been influencing the culture of the specific region. And that's what you see taking place, right? Mm-hmm. It is within the culture now, right here in the ungodly states of America, you are seeing the influence of Baal and Asherah on the rise again,
yeah.
where the culture has been pushing God, Elohim, the true living God, Yahweh, out of the culture. Something now has to replace it because a false balance is an abomination, right? So where the true God is no longer existing, something now has to occupy this place. And so what is now occupying and bringing the influence inside the culture or this territory or this region now is now known as Baal and Asherah, right? Yep. So that's what we see taking place. And he talked about using the culture, you know, looking at culture. And one of the things we got to look at within culture, it is the belief system. It is the belief system that has now been influenced by these idol gods, right? Yep. That is changing, right? And we talked about last time, one of the major things that changes is the words, those things that we have put into law, where we are now changing words to fit what is acceptable to the culture, right?
Yes.
We're changing these words from what was once was, that was established by the kingdom of God or the ways of God. We are now going and changing these words to fit the culture or the influence that is coming by way of these false gods, right?
Yes.
But it's a dangerous place, right? So even when we go back over to the book of Judges, right? When we go back over to the book of Judges and we come back to verse 8, he says what? The Lord sent the prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, right? So he alluded to this house, right? This house of bondage, this house of spirits, right? This is interesting, right? Because when God sends a prophet or a prophetess, right, they're speaking on behalf of God, right? Yeah. The prophet or prophetess speaks on behalf of God to the people. So God is sending the prophet to now speak to the people of God, right? And this is what the prophet begins to say. He said, thus saith the Lord God, I brought you up. And we see this is a constant theme, a constant reminder mm-hmm. that God is speaking to the prophets, as the prophets are constantly speaking this reminder to the ears of people. Yeah. I, the Lord God, brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out with a strong arm or a mighty hand, right? He says things like that, right? But this is interesting because God had me to focus on this word up, right? He says, I brought you up from Egypt. And when you think about this, God literally, this word up means to ascend or climb. So he literally brought them up, right? Geographically, Egypt is on the southwestern border of Israel. So God geographically literally brought them up, right? Mm-hmm. And he didn't stop there. He even brought them up status-wise as a people, because when he brought them up out of Egypt, remember, he was bringing them up from under the hand of the Egyptians, where they were bond people, they were servants, they were slaves. So he's bringing them up, changing their status. It wasn't just that he literally brought them up in a geographical sense, but he changed their status where you're no longer slaves, but I'm going to establish you as a nation that's now supposed to influence all the other nations of the world, right? You're going to be a blessing to all the other nations of the world because you're going to be a nation of priests and kings, right? So it's through this nation that the Messiah is going to come forth, hence being a blessing to all the other nations, right? Yeah. As these other nations are introduced to the Messiah who can reconcile them back to the Father. So look at how God brought them up. He didn't just bring them up in a geographical sense or literally, but he also changed their status from slave to an established nation, a nation of influence, a nation that is going to be a blessing to every other nation. Then he says, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, right? He then talks about, I brought you forth, right? And this forth means to come out or to exit, hence the exodus, right? I brought you out. Right, and you got to understand, I didn't bring you out just to be bringing you out. I brought you out to establish you as a covenant people who are in covenant relationship with me, the true and living God, right? And you're supposed to be this blessing. You are supposed to influence all the other nations, not be influenced by these other nations. Right, but remember, he told them their God would be a snare. Their gods would be a snare unto you, right? So we see rather than them being the influence of the other nations because they allowed their covenant relationship, because they've allowed their culture to now be altered, they're not being the ones doing the influencing, but they're actually being influenced now, and so that has become the danger, right? So God didn't just bring you out just to be bringing you out. He brought you out for a specific purpose, right? And that's the thing that we don't really talk about. So now when you talk about, he alluded to this house of spirits and this house of bondage, right? And he made mention of the culture being symbolic of the house, right? And we gave you the example how the prince of Persia, right? He occupied, or that principality occupied that culture within the Persia per se, right? Influencing and changing the culture, right? Same thing that is happening around the world, and especially here in the United States. Because again, it's not that these spirits are just dealing with individuals, but they're dealing with nations or territories or regions as well. So the culture is symbolic of the house. Now he said, I brought you up out of this house of bondage, which we know to be Egypt,
right?
But again, he changed their geographical or their literal location, changed their status, but only for them to cause it to be altered and to go back to this ungodly influence. So now, even though they're no longer under the hand of Egypt, right, but they have now since returned themselves back to being a house of bondage because the influence has changed, the focus has shifted. They've replaced the true God with these idol gods, thereby bringing themselves back to a house of bondage, right? How crazy is that, to be free, but now you bound? As a house of bondage, this is what we want you to look at, right? Within the culture or within the house, you're going to have a father. You're going to have a mother. You're going to have children, sons or daughters, or sons and daughters within the house, right? This is what you got to understand that has now been influenced. When you think about a father in the Hebrew, it talks about this. He's the strength of the house, or he's the leader of the house, right? So now, because the culture has changed, the influence has changed because we push God out of the culture, right? The strength that's supposed to be in the house, the leading that's supposed to be in the house, right? It's no longer there, right? Not in the way that God has meant for it to be, right? So now you find now fathers are leading people to things that are contrary to the ways of God, right? Things that is not bringing glory and honor to God, right? This is where you now find fathers, you know, putting their strength or finding their strength. It's in everything that has nothing to do with God. Then you talk about the mother who represents the strong water, right? Or she represents the faithfulness. She's the nourisher inside the house, right? The strong water, water symbolic of life, right? The life of the house, we're losing the life inside of the houses because the mothers, the attention, or their hearts are no longer directed towards God, right? Because they've come under another influence. Hence the house, the life of the house, where the life is fading within the house, right? Because this other influence is causing death. That's what is really bringing about death, right? And if you think about one of the other definitions that we talked about for altar, when it talked about to remove the sex organs, right? Anytime you alter the sex organs, right, you're messing with being able to reproduce, bring right. about life, life, right? So it's not just in the natural that's this taking place, but in the realm of the spirit, life is what's on the line. You have life with Yahweh. Every other god outside of Yahweh is going to produce nothing but death, right? Mm-hmm. And so we see it when the father and the mother has been turned under the influence of another god. With the mother, the strong water or the faithfulness, right? Life is fading inside the home, right? Mm. Then you talk about the son, who is the life of the family, right? Or the life of the house, right? The son and the daughter are the ones, you know, who maintain the building of the home, maintain right. the maintenance of the home, right? And when a mother and a father come together and they have children, right, they have just built a family.
Right.
Now you can see the attack of the family, right? The family is being torn down. We see this in the culture when they have tried to redefine, change the words right. of what God said a marriage is supposed to be, right?
Yes.
Now we have altered what a marriage is, saying a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, and it's okay. No. In those type of relationships, right, there can be no reproduction, right? There right. can be no life produced. Hence, right. we got to go and get a surrogate to produce something for us, right? There is no life. It's only death that comes out of this, right?
Right.
So as you see, the life of the family, right, or when you talk about this son, right, this son and this daughter who maintains the building of the house, maintains the maintenance of the house, we now see the life of the family and the son again. It's now fading, right?
Yes.
Then you talk about the daughter. The daughter in the Hebrew, it talks about she represents the sign or the covenant of the house, right? She represents the sign of the covenant of the house. And when you talk about this, right, she's the one that joins the families or the family together, right?
Yeah.
So when you look at the daughter, if she represents the sign of the covenant, she is going to point to what the atmosphere of the house is. She's going to point to whether or not the family is on one accord. She's going to point to what's taking place in the midst of the family, right? And so because life is fading, because we don't have no strength, because the leading has now been changed from the ways of God to these other ways, right? We see the life of the house is fading, not just with the mother, but with the son. And now the sign and the covenant has now changed, right?
Yeah.
So now the sign, instead of it pointing to this is a house of covenant relationship with God, it's now pointing to that we are now in covenant relationship with these false gods, these idol gods. The sign is now pointing to, rather than life, the sign is now reading death now. You understand what I'm saying? The sign is now saying, okay, where we were on one accord, where we're together, there is now division in the house, right? So it now, instead of us being this house of liberty, because even when you talk about house is defined in the Hebrew as bet, but it also speaks to tent or tabernacle, right?
Right.
So when you talk
right.
about the tent or tabernacle, it goes to or references the tabernacle of God, right? Which reveals the heart of God, which speaks to the life inside this tabernacle, right? So now the heart of God or the life of God is no longer dwelling in the tent or the tabernacle of this house, right? Because another influence has come in, bringing the house back into bondage. This is not just the literal houses, right? Like his house or my house. This is the culture. We said culture is symbolic of the house. So now you see a culture that has brought itself back under bondage, where it's producing nothing but death. It's producing nothing but division, right? This is what's taking place inside of the culture, because it has pushed Yahweh out of the culture and has opened the door. Again, the altar serves as a place or a door, a place to come and abide, right?
Right.
So think about it, right? Who is now interacting at the altar? Because we talked about it's a fight. Which altar? Altercation is talking about this fight of which altar is going to be within the culture. And the culture has proven, has done everything to say, we want the altar of Baal. We want the altar of Asherah. Matter of fact, they have literally gone out and done it. Minister Brandon told us in the Bible study how they erected this image of the altar of Baal down in New York City, right?
Yeah.
Like they showed you. What you got to think, this can only be ushered in by leaders, right?
Yeah.
So those people who are in leadership positions, right, they are opening the doors to these things.
Yep.
So by them establishing the altar of Baal in New York, leaders, they have now opened the door. New York is also known as a gateway for this particular country, right? It serves as a place where all the commerce Congress and different things takes place that runs out of New York. You understand what I'm saying? So New York is a gateway city for this nation. And so where has the altar bell been erected? In New York. The door has been opened in New York. So now you see laws. Because when you go back to culture and you talk about the beliefs, right, it's pointing to the words that have been changed, not just in marriage, but now they're changing laws to fit what they believe is right pertaining to this ungodly culture. Amen.
Amen. And then as you're talking about that, it really speaks to, you know, it reminds me of, you know, the scripture we've been talking about a lot, neither give place to the devil. When we give him place, it serves as this place of agreement, right? And even when you're talking about principalities and all these different things that really introduce all these ideals and all these desires and all these different things to the culture as, oh, this is a better way.
How did
certain things become a better way that were so shunned, you know, less than a century ago? You know what I mean? You know, how did things get spun so differently where evil is good and good is evil when these things were not like that? These things, what I really want to, you know, really want to make sure that we really hone in on is making sure we understand this stuff is on purpose. This is by a intelligent being. You know, when I say intelligent, quote unquote intelligent, what I'm saying is these beings, these demons, these principalities, they're not just coming together saying, oh, let's just see if this works, you know, and all that kind. No, there's a plan. Just like when when you go back to Matthew, when it talks about, you know, him saying, well, look, I see that as clean, but I'm not going to just go right back in. I'm going to get a plan. My plan is to go get seven more wicked than me. Why? So we can come together in conference to be able to see how best to keep this culture, keep this place, keep this house, keep this family line, keep them in bondage this time. We got to keep this house inhabited. We don't want to get kicked out again. Right? You know, so, but this is where we have to look at our own personal lives. Where are we giving place to the devil? Because, you know, we can talk about the culture and we're going to talk about the culture, but the culture is trying to seep into our lives all the time. And even when we're talking about the influence, we're dealing with what? Influencers all the time. Now, it's one of the biggest things that you can be. You can get paid just to be an influencer, meaning to influence people. Think about this stuff. I want you to really, really begin to pray about this thing. Mm-hmm. What is influencing you? What has influenced you? Is there something that the enemy is doing? Is he using a doorway? Does he use like offense or unforgiveness? These different things where we give him place and now we start to come in agreement with other ideals because of that place that we gave to the enemy. You know, and now we stop being that son. We stop being that daughter. Mm-hmm. We stop being that father. We stop being that mother that's doing the things that we're supposed to do, you know, in the house so the house can be built up. And the house is tearing itself down. It's actually, you know, I'm a realtor. You know, I like real estate. Mm-hmm. A house that's not taken care of just deteriorates on its own. Meaning nobody has to go break in. Nobody has to go set it on fire. When there's no life happening in it, it just begins to go down. Right? It'll come into a condemned state all by itself. These things happen slowly. And this is where sometimes where religious leaders, or I would say even Christian leaders, Christian leaders, when they come with the correction or like this prophet is bringing correction and trying to bring them back to that place, we say, well, it's not even that serious.
Come on.
Understand that statement alone is something that comes from the demonic world. It's not that serious. It's to bring down the conviction level of the first step that I need to be able to get just a place. I just want to get a place. If I can just get a place in your life, then I understand a little leaven of the whole lump.
Come on.
And the enemy understands that. Amen?
Amen. And so something I want to kind of piggyback off of what you said when you talked about the influence, because now we understand that attention is the new currency. Your attention, that's what they call pay attention. Like you heard your teacher say, pay attention, or your parents say, pay attention. People are now being paid to hold your attention.
Yes.
And these influence are all these different influences, you know, some of them are talking about a bunch of nothing, right? These, you know, even though right. I may look at it and say, it's a bunch of nothing, mm-hmm. in reality, they're talking to you about their beliefs, you know, based on the culture that they've been raised in within their house, right?
That's right.
Or based on the culture that they have, you know, matriculated in, for those that might have went off to college and different things mm-hmm. like that, and they've been exposed to other things, right? It sounds good to them. It's something that they can identify with. It's something that they actually like, right?
That's right.
But regardless, it's not rooted in the things of God. It's not rooted in the Word of God. And all day as you're scrolling on IG, X now, and TikTok, and Facebook, right? And YouTube and listening YouTube, to these different yeah. people, right? They're actually giving you their beliefs, right?
Yeah.
At least when we're talking to you, we're giving you our beliefs, which are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, which we govern our lives by. These people are just telling you based on what they heard, what they like, what they read, what they, you understand what I'm saying? What they went and Googled and all of these different things right here, right? And that you got to understand.
Right.
They're giving you their beliefs that has been influenced by another influence.
Right.
And that's what's causing the culture to deteriorate in the manner that is deteriorating, right? So as we fall on down to verse number 9, it says, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppress you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. The prophet is still talking and speaking what the Lord is saying. God said, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. This right. was Egypt was that house of bondage, right? And the hand of the Egyptian represented that authority that was holding them down, keeping them down, geographically keeping them down, as well as the status of becoming this nation of influence, this nation that would be a blessing to all the other nations, right? It could not manifest because Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and he was holding them back until mm-hmm. God did what he did, right? This is still about God versus the gods.
Come on, all right?
So he said, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppress you, right? So there were times, even when they came up out of Egypt and they moved in trying to conquer, this conquest of trying to conquer the land, right?
Mm-hmm.
They failed, because remember, he talked about Judah and the different ones, and Simeon and Reuben them. And mind you, that's not the children. That's the tribes that
the tribe.
They mentioned.
That's
the
right.
tribes, as the tribe tried to go and conquer certain areas, right? Some of them they were unsuccessful, and because of their being unsuccessful, yeah. it caused them to be oppressed at different times,
that's right.
right?
That's right.
And but God said, even at the times that you were oppressed, he said, I didn't drive them out before you though, and gave you their land. But the key thing is, you never drove out their gods, which kept an influence in the land. This became a snare to you, bringing you back in bondage.
Yes.
Right? So that's what he's talking about here in verse number 9. I'm going to give it to you because we got that 10.
So even as he's talking about this, you know, the prophet is bringing them to a remembrance to understand, this is where I brought you from and this is what I've been doing,
mm-hmm.
because they did not know who they were. And that's really what this is where influence gets a place with us, you know. And as soon as you start going towards God, and let's just say, you know, hey, you're like, God, I'm going to start this year off right. I'm really going to dedicate myself to prayer. You'll see the response spiritually that all of these other influences will try to start to come in, to try to bring you or keep you oppressed. Because many of us, we could say, you know, well, I'm not, you know, I don't give the devil place in my life, you know, or you know, I'm not possessed. But there's an oppression, and if you don't feel what's going on around you, you know, if you're very comfortable in this world, you know, I would really, you know, ask you to question that, you know, within yourself, in the sense of, if there's a lot of agreement with you and the belief systems and the social forms and the way that this world and this culture does things and the systems of this world, then I would ask you to really begin to look at and examine yourself and say, am I in compromise? Mm-hmm. Am I in agreement? Have I already given the enemy place in that he just knows how to kind of lay dormant long enough to where I get comfortable with these things, right? Because you got to think, they had to get comfortable with the type of worship that they was going into. You know, they had to get comfortable with being oppressed. You know, it didn't feel like oppression at first. You know, when they got into these other covenant relationships with these other gods, these Ashtoreth and Baal, it didn't feel like bondage. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel like bondage at the beginning, you know, but it in essence, it is bondage. It only produces death, as the man of God was saying, you know. So it's a power. You know, when he said, I deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppress you, there's a power that is being exercised in our lives at times when we allow the enemy to have some sort of place in our life. He's not coming just to, like, just make you feel good. He's coming because he wants to exert his power.
Lord, you know? Have mercy.
So, you know, and the only way when we're talking about these altars, because when you're saying, you know, these altercations, it is literally an altercation. And you can feel it in your own life. As soon as you say, man, I'm a go after God, it's like everybody talks about it. As soon as I got saved, see, like my whole life went into this.
Come on.
Or as soon as I just want to get serious about God, it just seemed like I get fought so bad. Because it's an altercation. Because there's actually another entity that is a demon, demons, the animals that is out there trying to keep you away from God. Trying his best to keep you away from God. So if he can, you know, influence you to think that if you get close to God, you're just going to go through. If you try to, you know, live for God, that it's not going to be worth it for you. That's an oppression all by itself, because it's an oppression behind a lie. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. You reminded me of something that we talked about. Thank you, Holy Spirit. When you talked about this oppress, right, there are three different areas in how the enemy moves in, right? When you think about how the enemy comes to oppress, the enemy comes to suppress, and the enemy comes to possess, right? Mm-hmm. And when you think about this right here in regards to the enemy, Egyptians being enemies, look at how they oppress. They force their ways and their culture upon the children of Israel, while at the same time suppressing, you know, their belief system, their culture, their ability to worship the true God. Think about it. What typically happens when another nation is at war, and the conquering nation, what the first thing they do is they strip you of your identity, right?
That's right.
We know about that. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. We know they strip you of your identity, right? Mm-hmm. They take your language from you, but then they also take your religion from you, right? That's so right. Look at it. They could never go and worship the true and living God. The Egyptians would suppress this true worship unto the true God in them, right? Mm-hmm. This is where they found their identity. Their identity came because of them being a nation in him, right? But I'm going to suppress that. I'm going to take your identity from you, right? Yeah. And I'm going to suppress your ability to worship him. So we see, and then at the same time, I'm going to force my culture and my belief system upon you. This is why they had this now. Or I'll say like this, this is why they were more inclined now to worship pagan gods, because it was forced upon them. When you think about the thousands upon thousands of God within the Egyptian culture, right? And your religion has been taken from it. It has been suppressed. You can't go worship. You can't go praise. You can't go pray and talk to God how you were accustomed to, right? Because if you do that, you're going to lose your life, right? Yep. Not only that, you got to speak our language, because we need to know what you actually saying. You understand what I'm saying?
That's
so
right.
There was no, okay, you going and talking in no Hebrew and all of that stuff. No, you going speak all of these other, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So they were suppressed in the things that they were accustomed to doing. It was suppressed. Then when you talk about the possession, we now see that where we've been talking about, because of them pushing God out of the culture, you see a lot of oppression, suppression, and possession within the culture today.
Yep.
God gave us two witnesses, right? The number two means divine witness. He gave us two witnesses while we were in the encounter series, right? Mm-hmm. When we first opened up the worship element, we talked about the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was grievously vexed, right? Women are symbolic of the church, right? The mother represented the older generation of the church, whereas the daughter represented this younger generation of the church. That younger daughter, she was demonically possessed.
That's
so
right.
It shows you what's happening in the culture right now. The second witness, when we got into the deliverance aspect of encounter, where Paul, right? Paul and Silas, they was going trying to spread the gospel, and they were dealing with the young girl who was had a spirit of divination.
That's
again,
right.
A young girl depicting the younger generation. What was happening? She was demonically possessed.
Yep.
There is hope, because Jesus, he spoke the word, and the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was set free instantly, right? Because of the great faith of that woman, Paul rose up in the spiritual authority that God gave him. He spoke and said, come out in Jesus' name. That's so right. There is hope for this next generation. That's but right. What we have to see is the enemy is intentionally trying to steal an entire generation, right? He's trying to do this by bringing an evil influence. And he alluded to it in the Matthew scripture when he kept saying, look at this ending part, this wicked generation. So by bringing this evil influence within the generation, this wicked influence is causing the generation to be wicked by the means of oppression, suppression, yes. And being possessed by the enemy. Amen.
Yes. Yes.
Now let's fall down into verse number 10. It says, and yes. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. I'm gonna go and get out your way. This is my thing right here. The prophet is still speaking. He said, and the Lord said, I am the Lord your God. Now when you think about this word God, and then you see the lowercase word gods, right? When you put that up on the screen, right? It's the same word in the Hebrew. It means Elohim. Elohim is a plural name for God, right? Right. So it means God pointing to the true God, Elohim, or Yahweh, pointing to the true God, Yahweh. But this lowercase gods is pointing to the false gods, which is the same word, Elohim, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. again, we say this is God versus the gods. So what is actually saying when God is saying, listen, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods. This word fear is talking about in the Hebrew, it's talking about to stand in awe or to reverence and honor God. Either you're going to stand in awe, reverence and honor Yahweh, Elohim, or you're going to stand in awe and reverence and honor Elohim, that being Baal and Ashtaroth.
Come on, man.
This is God versus God. This is about, okay, which altar are you going to allow to be built within your culture, inside your home, right? How you you and your family, you're operating. Are y'all operating in the ways and the things of God, right? Or have you allowed the influence of the culture to penetrate your home, right? And your home has not been this tabernacle of the Lord, but it has now turned or reverted to becoming a house of bondage once again because of the evil influence that you've allowed in. So this is about, are you going to worship Elohim, that being Yahweh, or are you going to worship Elohim, that being the false gods, Baal and Ashtaroth? Amen.
Jesus. And this is that altercation. This is what we're talking about. And even then, we're talking about that fear. When I first read this, I said, well, why would they be afraid of these guys? Mm-hmm. You know, like what power did they have? And it wasn't so much of a fear as we were studying this. You know, we talked about the standing in awe. You know, one of the ways that they worship was very sexual. It's very sexual.
Come on.
And even some of the signs of what these statues look like and or what the carvings look like, what these carved images look like, were very sensual, very sexual, very had exposure to it. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it was a woman whose top was exposed and stuff like that. You know, these things were standing in awe of that, which was bringing them pleasure faster, right?
Those,
you know, standing
in
the senses, those senses firing off because now they're seeing that the people that worship these guys, oh, they get to just have orgies and, you know, all of this other stuff. You know, there's this sexual pleasure, this indulgence that they begin, that they're actually, you know, having to have, that they're intertwined in. And this is still happening today. This is what happens, you know, when we're talking about porn or we're talking about the different things in the culture that now you see, even if you think about well, I didn't even think about this, but when you're talking about BBLs and all of that type of people changing their bodies and you know, and of course it goes even more extreme when
worship
you're talking
self.
About it's the worship of self, the changing of the body so you can be worshiped. But it's also the more you behold whoever you worship, that's what you start to look like. So as you start to dedicate yourself to God, your life and your, you know, who you are begins to now be transformed into who you are actually dedicated yourself to beholding. So as they behold themselves into this God, they become these sexually based creatures, you know, just sexually driven creatures where it's just all about either sexual pleasure, increase, you know, without any kind of dedication to God, you know, and just trying to get money, trying to get, and it's these things that now become more important. Let me get my money and let me get my sexual pleasure,
right,
you know, because this is what fertility looks like. This is what being fertile or having life looks like, quote unquote. But that's not life.
Come on.
That in and of itself is not life. But they feared these guys. They stood in awe of, man, we don't get to do that with Jehovah. Because Jehovah purposely did stuff to cover them, to make sure that they weren't going into the high places exposing themselves. And but these guys, all they want to do is expose you. All they want to do is strip you from who you know you really are. You know, all they want to do is really put you to an open shame. That's what these demonic forces really want to do. These other guys, Baal and Asherah. Mm. That's what being in a covenant with these guys, they come to bring you pleasure first, because they know if they overload your senses, either with the money or the pleasure, that you're going to forget about God. Because these are the two things that really are in competition with God, if we really tell the truth. The money and the pleasure. Mm. Money and sexual pleasure, or sensual pleasure, because all of it don't have to be sexual. Some of it can just be sensual, meaning I like the conversation, or I like the way they look, or I like this, and I like their attention, and I like that, you know. And so when we're stirred up in these particular areas in our life, what happens is we begin to start to die spiritually. And our connection to God, now we get less sensitive to God. We don't have no conviction towards God. And some of this is happening inside of the house. Because, you know, we got different altars in the same house sometimes. Just like in America, we got different altars. And this is what's happening even in the church culture. Are we going to rise up and make our altar and allow the altar and the voice of God, the things of God, the righteousness of God be louder, more pronounced? That we're more dedicated to what we know is right in the land, or are we going to fall back and kind of just let these things happen? And the same thing happens in our own personal houses. When these people in our own personal houses begin to lift up different altars and build up different altars because they're dedicated to idolatry, dedicated to pleasure, dedicated to increase. Amen? I know I did it in my house when I was growing up. There was an altercation that I brought into my house when I was growing up that my dad had to deal with me. And the way he dealt with it was not dealing directly with me. I just remember he said, oh, I gave you to the Lord. Ugh. What was he really saying? I put you on the altar. I ain't even worried about you no more because I know my God gonna beat your God. I know my God. My God is going to destroy your God, so I'm not even worried about it no more. Because what it was trying to be is a snare. Your God was trying to be a snare to me. That my God was trying to be a snare to him through my actions. So don't get caught up in the altercation. Fight at the altar. Don't get caught up in the person. Fight at the altar. Don't get caught up in all just the laws. Fight at the altar and at the poles. Amen.
Lord. I was going to be done, but you brought something up, man, that when you talked about just the worship, you know what I'm saying, and how explicit it is and how lewd it is, right, which is speaking to the exposure aspect, right? And when you think about this idol worship, it is worship that where the enemy wants you to expose yourself, taking you back to the days of Adam and Eve where they was exposed, you know what I mean, but God covered them, right? But you see how it's false? The enemy wants you to rend your garments, but true worship is about rending your hearts before the Lord, right?
Come on, man.
And so this is the difference, right? Again, just tearing your clothes, and I'm going somewhere with this, right? When you think about this, right, just tearing your clothes, right, this points to this facade. This facade. And the definition of facade talks about the front of a building, right, or the face of a building.
Okay.
We are mobile temples, moving, quote-unquote, buildings per se, moving tabernacles, right?
Yeah, yeah.
What is the display of your face as a mobile tabernacle, as a mobile temple, right? But the other definition for facade, it talks about a false, superficial, or artificial appearance. It's false. It's false. Rending your garments, exposing yourself in a lewd manner, bowing down to these idol gods is false worship dedicated to a false God. But when we come before God and we rend our hearts before God, being honest and open with God, being in awe of God, you know, standing in awe, reverencing and honoring Him.
Yes.
This is that true worship. And this is what you don't have. This is the lack that you find inside the culture now. Mm. Where even when you talk about this facade, man, this artificial thing, like, it's not just in the culture, but it's now way this Jude told us it has now penetrated the church. Right? It has penetrated the church where you got people who look the part. They know when to raise their hand. They know when to say hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But one thing about it, anybody can praise, but not everybody or anybody can worship.
Right.
Because to worship, you got to do this in spirit and in truth. And that element of truth, when you talk about this facade, it already leads with a false, superficial appearance. It's not the real thing. Mm. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So the culture's in trouble, and this influence has penetrated the church, which is trying to bring down the standards and the ways of the church that God has established in the house of God.
Right, right, right.
So we have got to be careful, man, that the church doesn't become, the body of Christ doesn't become altered like the culture has become altered.
Yes.
Where we've lost sight of who we are. And we're not bowing down to these other gods. Because in reality, we're losing the altercation.
Jesus.
If we bow down at the wrong altar.
Yes.
Amen. Man. That's all I got. Anything you got?
No.
Well, amen. As you can tell, there is going to be a part 3. And I know Lewis is excited about it. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to speak. There is going to be a part 3, man. So y'all just bear with us as we try to get through this.
Yes,
I myself just did not know how much meat was really here. You know, studied this before, preached this before. But that just goes to show you, man, when God is after something, he's going to get after it. And I'll give an example of something God has been dealing with me about, something that God has been showing me within my family. And he spoke it to me like this. He said, it's a loose thread now. I'm going to use you to keep pulling on this loose thread because I'm going to cause it to unravel. Mm. And that's what you find even as we deal with this message, as we talk about the culture. It's a loose thread, you know. Mm. And God is using us to pull on this loose thread to show you the evil influences within the culture, what the culture is really about, and the dangers that are now present within our culture, how they're changing the words or changing laws to benefit or fit this ungodly culture.
Right.
And like he talked about, that wicked the generation that is in danger the most is this next generation. It's our children. It's a generation that doesn't even want anything to do with God. And a lot of our children have been brought up and trained up in the ways of the Lord. And it's not just within our homes, but when you look out in the culture, it's a generation that wants absolutely nothing to deal with God. But again, he gave us the divine witness, Syrophoenician woman's daughter, the young girl with the spirit of divination. There is hope, though. So we don't lose hope. God can still cause this generation to be delivered from the hands of the enemy, from the evil influence of the enemy. And he can cause this generation to be redirected, shifted back toward him. So that is our prayer. Let's keep our baby. Let's keep our children, you know, this younger generation lifted up in prayer. Because where there is no intercession, there is not going to be any encounters with the Lord.
Right.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. And please make sure to visit us at churchatphila.com for more podcasts and ways to connect with us on social, to like, subscribe, follow, and share content as it comes along. Special thanks to those who give in so many ways to this ministry. We could not do any of this without you. And if you want to give or be a part, visit churchatphila.com/give for more information. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.